Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here this beautiful sunshine winter day. It's a blessing to be here, and I'm glad to see you all here this morning as well. My name is Lauren Elias from Rhineland, and I have prepared a message that I'd like to share with you this morning that is titled Pride or Humility. And for those of you who have attended the German service here may have heard part of this message before, but this is a little bit of a different version of it that I'll be sharing this morning. We all are here in human flesh. We all are here with a common, we all have the same Creator. And we are here living on the same earth, and many of us in the same community. And we all have struggles. I wish I could say that we didn't all have struggles, but this is normal, and if any of us, if all of us were honest, we would agree with that. And a lot of those struggles, especially those of the spiritual nature, are linked to pride. And the message this morning, we are going to look at some biblical examples of where pride became a problem and what the result of that was. And so we're going to look at pride and humility this morning to try to glean something for ourselves to help us to deal with these issues in our life, to save us some pain. But before we go into the message, I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a few songs. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here safely, and thank you for a warm building to worship in. Lord, we thank you for each and everyone that has come to receive your word, and we ask that our hearts would be open and that we would be receptive to your Holy Spirit's leading. Pray that you would protect us from any distractions or oppressions of the spiritual nature, but help us to be open to your leading. Help us to receive the truth, and help us to be humble enough to believe it and accept it. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us and what you will do for us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Take the red book and turn to number 338. Sing them over again to me.
Christ, the blessed one, gives to all. Wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of love. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words.
Number 191, I came to Jesus full of sin.
I came to Jesus full of sin. I cried to him in bitter pain. Oh, cleanse me now from every stain. Dear Lord, I come to thee. He washed my sins away. He washed my sins away. Oh, Lamb of God, thy precious blood had washed my sins away. Unworthy wretched, poor and blind, no God in me the Lord could find. Yet to the humblest he is kind and pleads, oh come to me. He washed my sins away. Sins away. One rebuke by angry foe, no refuge for my shame and woe. Thy blood was washed me white as snow. O Lord, unwind me. He washed my sins away. He washed my sins away.
Thank you for that wonderful singing. Let's turn to the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. This is the biblical record of the fall of man, where sin became reality among men. God had only given one commandment, and that was not to eat of that one tree in the garden. But there was the serpent. The serpent, also known as Satan or the devil, had at some point prior to this exalted himself against the Most High. God had created Lucifer, an angel. He had created him in a very high position. He had much honor, but that was not enough. And Lucifer decided he wanted to be God. He wanted to be the Most High. And you can find that account in the Old Testament. If I'm not mistaken, it's in Isaiah. But there is, he wanted to be like the Most High. And so he rebelled against God, and God could not be overthrown by someone that he had created. So God dealt with Satan and cast him out, along with all of the angels who followed him. And this was the result of pride. If we look in the dictionary for the definition of the word pride, pride is inordinate self-esteem and unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. So in other words, pride is an unreasonable conceit of your own superiority. So you are thinking more highly of yourself than you should. You are thinking of yourself as better than others. Pride is saying, I am better than you, or I know more than you, or I know better than you. I will determine my own path in life. That is what pride does. Those are the things that we are saying when we allow pride to rule in our life. Then if we turn to the New Testament, to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. We go to an example of two men given to us in Scripture, a parable. Luke 18, verse 8. Sorry, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. It says, And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So in this parable here, we are told in the first verse that we read, verse 9, we are told who the audience is that Jesus was telling this parable to. It says that he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he was preaching to a self-righteous bunch of people. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were relying on their works. They were thinking that they had what it takes to be seen favorably by God. And it says, and they despised others. So in other words, they were looking down the end of their nose at other people and thinking, oh, those miserable people, too bad they're not as good as I am. They were sure that they had this all figured out and that they were doing this all right, and everyone else must have it wrong. They were critical of everyone else who was not like them. They lacked humbleness and compassion for others. And they didn't understand how God sees their sin. So why did Jesus target this audience with this parable? Well, Jesus knew their hearts. And he used the parables according to the situation that was in front of him, so that he could address them with what they needed to hear. And Jesus recognized that their pride was going to be a barrier that would stand between them and salvation. So in the passage that we just read, these two men are both praying in the temple, but they have quite different attitudes. Which of these two characters would you most identify with? Who were they? There was a Pharisee and a publican. Who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a sect among the Jews whose religion consisted in a strict observance of rites and ceremonies and of the traditions of the elders, and whose pretended holiness led them to separate themselves as a sect, considering themselves as more righteous than other Jews. So this group, they had it figured out. They were very strict with following the law. And they separated themselves from everyone else because they surely were better than everyone else. They prided themselves in their own holiness. They were very religious. But it was for their own glory, and it came out of a prideful heart. If you would look at this group outwardly, the Pharisees, you would have thought this is the group that must be most favored by God because they live such good lives. Like, they dress well, they act well, they keep the feasts and the Sabbaths and the laws. They are really devoted to their God. And this is how you would perceive them, just looking at them from the outside. Then there was the publican. Who are the publicans? A publican was a tax collector. And they had a reputation for being dishonest and for taking more than what was due unto them. They were disliked by the Jews because of their greed and their dishonesty, and nobody wanted to associate with them. So this is the dictionary definitions of who these people are. But what does Jesus say about these two groups of people? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus talks about the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 1. And this is the group that we said looked like they would surely be most favored by God. They were the ones who kept their religion so strictly. But then we'll see what Jesus says. Matthew 23, verse 1 to 7 says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever you bid them, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." So when Jesus talks about the Pharisees, he says, you know, they maybe teach some good things that you can listen to, but he says, don't go by who they really are or by their works. Because he says they are adding all kinds of burdens to the people that are not biblical, and they're doing it just to be seen by people. They make themselves outwardly look really religious, really, you know, to attract people's attention so people will see how devoted they are. And Jesus said, their works they do for to be seen of men. You know, they love to have that place of honor. They love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. So Jesus didn't speak too highly of this group of people who you may have thought were really on the right track. Then there's the publican in Luke 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, "Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." So this was with John the Baptist. And you can see that they obviously had a reputation of taking more than what belonged to them. They had a reputation of taking too much, and John told them, don't take more than what is appointed to you. See, they came to be baptized. They came seeing that there was something missing in their life. There was a humbleness that brought them to John to be baptized. We would have thought that a publican would want nothing to do with any of that, and they would stay far away from the things of God to keep because of their lifestyle. See, the first man in that parable that we read, he attempted to lift himself up to God by comparing himself to other people, to other sinful men. He did not acknowledge that he had problems of his own. He rather bragged about his own goodness and all of the good deeds that he had done. But the second man, the publican, recognized that he was a sinful man, and he made no effort to hide it from God, and he then asked for God's mercy. So if we look at this parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where do we see ourselves in this account? Are we walking around with an attitude of self-righteousness and confidence in our own abilities and accomplishments? Are we always comparing ourselves to others and running others down? Or are we humbly trusting in God's mercy and placing our faith in Him and not in ourselves? See, Jesus did not come to this earth to convert people to a certain sect or denomination. He didn't come to make people conservatives. He did not come to make people fit a certain man-made box. Jesus came to draw people lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus was speaking about how he would be hung on that cross for the sins of the world to draw all mankind unto himself. He wanted us to be saved. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in verse 10 he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, in this parable, we can see that it was the publican that went home justified and not the Pharisee. So that tells us if we rely on our own merits, we will be in for a rude awakening. But if we will humble ourselves and trust in what Jesus accomplished for us, we will receive the greatest blessing. Before we go into the second portion of the message, we're going to take a time for kneeling for prayer. But before we do that, I have a couple of prayer requests that I'd like to give you. First one is for a prayer request for Bill Redekop. He has been diagnosed with aggressive bone cancer and has started chemo treatments. Please pray for peace, strength, and comfort, as this will be a very difficult road ahead for him as well as for our family. We know God is in control and pray that his presence be felt and his will be done. Thank you from Kathy Redekop and family. Then we have one here. Pray for Abe Penner of Blumenfeld. His cancer is back, asking for peace and comfort. And that is a T-cell lymphoma that he is battling, apparently. And then another one here says, we are asking for prayers for Ben Sawatsky and his family. Ben had a terrible accident on January 4th, 2025. Ben was trying to light his wood stove when something went wrong, causing him to light himself on fire. He is suffering from second and third degree burns on 35% of his body. He is currently intubated in the Health Science Center in Winnipeg from the severe burns. He has already had one surgery to receive skin grafts on his right hand and right thigh. The doctors say that these are the first of many, and he still has a long road ahead of him. Any prayers would be really appreciated at this time. So we can see there's a lot of people dealing with different struggles, and let's definitely keep them all in our prayers. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel for a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your blue books and turn to page 447, Send the Light. Can we stand?
So in the first part of the message, we saw how pride comes between people and salvation. When we have the audacity to think that we can earn our way into heaven, it keeps people from admitting that they are sinners. It keeps people from asking for forgiveness. It keeps people from reconciling relationships. So we can see that pride can keep us from salvation. But in this second part of the message, we are going to look at pride in the life of a believer and how pride can be a big problem in those who are saved. And we're going to look at Proverbs 3, a very familiar passage. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." So here we are told to trust in the Lord. In that parable we read in the first half, it said Jesus was speaking to people who trusted in themselves. That was the problem. But here it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, not a little bit for ourselves. We're supposed to give all of it to him, all of our trust. He doesn't say, trust in me 90% and the other 10% you take care of by being a good person. That's not what it says. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Our own understanding is subject to being wrong. We have all kinds of influences that can influence us to think wrong thoughts. It says, don't even lean in the direction of your own understanding. Look to the Word of God. This is where we should get our understanding. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is a promise. If we will acknowledge him, if we will recognize God as part of our life in every area, he will direct our paths. We can trust him that he is going to lead us in the right path. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, the problem is we often are wise in our own eyes. We think, you know what, I have an understanding here that other people obviously don't. You know, I know this better. You know, you're a little bit in the dark. And we kind of think that we've got something, and we forget to recognize that all wisdom is given to us by God. See, in our human flesh, we have a tendency to rely on our own wisdom. And if we look into Scripture, we can see that our own wisdom is foolish compared to God's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 26. You know, if you deal with pride, read Proverbs. It's a good way to keep you humble. There's so much in Proverbs that just shows us who we are. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So someone who is wise in their own eyes says there is more hope for a fool than of someone like that. That person no longer is willing to learn. That person is no longer willing to accept any teaching from anyone else, and not even from the Word of God. That is why there is more hope for a fool than for someone who is that proud. Isaiah 5, verse 21. Gives us another reminder here. Isaiah 5, verse 21. It says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. It says, woe unto them. That means there is trouble coming. If that's the path you want to walk, look out. There are holes you are going to fall into. Then Romans 12, verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So don't think you're better than other people. Don't be wise in your own conceits. And one more verse in 1 Corinthians 8 that is also very humbling. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So if you think you've got it figured out, the Bible tells us clearly you don't know anything yet the way you ought to know it. This is telling us that all of our knowledge is still here in human flesh, and there's probably some element of it that is not pure or perfect. And so we don't know it yet the way that we ought to know it. Only God has that title. So in the life of believers, pride will often spring up and cause all kinds of problems. And we are warned against it. If we turn to 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, we are told about qualifications of church leadership. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We should not have pride in our leadership. Because pride starts to whittle away at the unity that should be there, because we are not willing to learn from one another. And so here we are warned, when we are choosing leaders in a church, is that they should not be a novice in their faith. They should be established and rooted in their faith, so that they are not so easily allowing their pride to sway them in an unhealthy direction. We'd like to think that pride is a modern thing. They used to not deal with that. But if we look at 3 John, the early church already dealt with pride. In 3 John, verse 9 and 10, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So here was this man, Diotrephes, who was so prideful that he wanted to have preeminence. That means he wanted to be number one, and he would contend with anyone who would challenge that. And so this is why we are warned about pride. And then we look at another example of pride that we can all identify with, Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 27. It says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. See, even the disciples of Jesus struggled with who was the greatest. They wanted to determine who was the greatest. But Jesus set the record straight and he said, I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus was the greatest, yet he came to serve. See, the difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus deserved all the honor and all the glory and all of the praise. And if he would have taken that place of honor, it would have been rightfully his and he would have deserved it. But he gave that up to be a servant. But the disciples and we like to think that we are the greatest, but even when it is something that we do not deserve, we're too proud to humble ourselves and serve. So why does Jesus warn us against pride? Why does God hate pride? It's because he loves us so much. See, pride is what brings us pain. Pride is what gets us into these situations that cause us pain. It is either our pride that gets us into painful situations, or it's someone else's pride that hurts us. So when God warns against pride, he is trying to spare us pain because he loves us. It's not because he is trying to keep us under his feet so that he can be number one. No, he is warning us against pride because he loves us and wants us to have a good life. Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. Says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. See, pride will bring you down. Our flesh says, if I can be the greatest, it will bring me up. If I can have the honor of man, this will bring me up. It will make my life better. It will make me better. But that's because we're believing the lie. The lie that the serpent told Eve and Adam in the garden is the same lie today, and we believe it. And instead of it bringing us high like we think it will, it brings us low. We see how Adam and Eve suffered because of their choices. They were cast out of the garden. They saw that they were naked. They now had to toil and suffer pain. Their life, their body began to deteriorate. This is what pride did. Proverbs 16, verse 18, a common verse says, pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. So when we are walking forward in pride, remember, there is a fall coming. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The Lord hates pride. Then Psalm 7, verse 14 to 16. It says, behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Are there situations in your life that you are struggling with today? Are there some relationship issues, perhaps in your marriage or in your family? Are there issues between you and others at work? Or are you dealing with some really low times in your life where you can't seem to lift your head up, where you can't seem to see the light, where you are hurting, and maybe no one else around you knows it, but you are hurting. You have some kind of inner turmoil. Sometimes when we are in those deep valleys, we need to take a look around. We need to take a look around at this pit that we are in, this ditch that we are in, and just look and see if any of those shovel marks are from your own shovel. Did you have a hand in digging that hole? Did your pride perhaps contribute to where you are today? Did your pride keep you from saying, I'm sorry? Or saying perhaps that I was wrong? Did your pride keep you from serving the other, even though they didn't deserve it? You know, like we read there in Psalms, in that verse there, Psalm 7, verse 15, it says, He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. So often when we are in a pit, we like to tell everyone who pushed us in. You know, how we ended up there. But we won't admit that, you know what, we dug the hole ourselves. Or we at least took a few shovelfuls out ourselves. See, this is what God is trying to spare us from. Our pride brings us low. And it causes us pain. This is not God's desire for us. God's desire for us is to lift us up out of that pit. If we will just humble ourselves enough to reach our hand up and take His. And then to say, I'm sorry, and to move on, and to allow God's holiness to wash over us and to cleanse us, that we can walk forward in a humble spirit with good relationships with the people around us, or at least having done our part to make those relationships better. I have here a list of seven symptoms of pride. This was a list from an old sermon or an essay written by Jonathan Edwards many, many years ago. Number one, fault finding. If you think more of others' faults than your own, you probably have an issue with pride. Number two, a harsh spirit. If we tend to have a harsh spirit towards others, where we have very little tolerance for the faults of others, we have very little grace for others, we probably deal with pride. Jonathan Edwards says, Christians who are but fellow worms ought at least to treat one another with as much humility and gentleness as Christ treats them. You know, he says we are fellow worms. We are all, you know, scriptures, there's a verse that talks about being a worm and not a man. You know, we're all on the same level. You know, if after a rain you walk outside and sometimes you see the driveway or the sidewalk or something covered with worms that have come out, do you ever walk along and say, wow, that worm is really taller than the other ones? Now, they're all laying on the same level. We as people are all on the same level. But somehow we think that we are often better than others. But here he says, Christians who are but fellow worms ought to at least treat one another with as much humility and gentleness as Christ treats them. Why don't we have grace for one another? Why don't we show that mercy and kindness towards each other? Number three, superficiality. This is when we deal with the outside and not the inside. So like the Pharisees, we walk around looking good on the outside. We might be very religious. We might be diligent in coming to church and going to Bible study and doing this and helping there. But we don't deal with the issues of our heart. You know, Jesus talked about them washing the outside of the cup, but the inside was still filthy. He says the outside is like a whitewashed sepulcher, a tomb, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. So if we are washing the outside, but we're not dealing with the inside, we may have an issue with pride. Number four, defensiveness. If you always have an excuse handy when someone points out a flaw in your character, you probably deal with pride. You know, it's amazing how fast my brain can work when someone challenges something that I have done, and I can come up with a, you know, point form list of all of the reasons why I was justified in doing what I did. This is our flesh. So if we are defensive when people bring something up, you probably deal with pride. Number five is presumption before God, meaning that we go to God with marching orders for God. We kind of tell God what to do. You know, the Bible tells us we should come boldly before the throne of grace. But sometimes what we think is boldness is actually us trying to be God. The reason we can come boldly before the throne of grace is not so that we can tell God what to do. We can come boldly before the throne of grace because we have been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can stand before Him righteous because of Jesus. This is why we can be bold. And this boldness is not us telling God what to do. This boldness is just knowing that God is going to keep His promises, and that when we talk to Him, He hears us and will help us. And sometimes we might struggle with this in the opposite way. Some people look really bold, and then there's some who always say, well, you know, I am worthless, or, you know, dat as nisht mit me. You know, I'm no good. I can't do it. You know, it's just who I am. This is also pride. Because what we are doing when we say that is we are saying that God is not powerful enough to help us how low we are. So really, it's a weird form of pride. God can help even the lowest of the low. So we should have confidence that God can help us and don't say, you know what, it's just who I am, I can't change, it's who I will be. No, God wants to take you and He wants to clean you up, and He is able to do that no matter who you are. Don't act as though your sins are greater than God's grace. That is also pride. Then number six, desperation for attention. Are you depressed because nobody notices or acknowledges you or your accomplishments? Nobody comes along and recognizes what you have done or what you have contributed. Does that bother you? This is also another symptom of pride. Because often we will stop serving just because nobody notices. How often do we see Jesus get the honor and the glory he deserved for the way he served while he was on earth? Did he stop serving? Did he give up? Did he throw in the towel? No. He humbly served whether people recognized it or not. You know, it says his own didn't even know him, yet he served. And then the last one, number 7, neglecting others. When we are too focused on ourselves, we will neglect those around us. We will neglect our families, we will neglect our children, we will neglect our spouse, we will neglect our work, our responsibilities, because we're too focused on ourselves. I don't feel like it. I don't want this. I don't. And then everyone else takes a back seat. So if you are neglecting those around you, this could be a symptom of pride. So what can we do? Is this hopeless? Are we as humans just doomed to suffer with pride all our life, and that's just how it's going to be? Thankfully, we don't serve a God like that. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 3 to 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." It says here, we walk in the flesh, but it says we do not war after the flesh. It says our weapons of warfare are not carnal. That means that we are walking in the flesh. We're dealing with the flesh. We have pride that we have to deal with. But it says our weapons of warfare are not carnal. Carnal means flesh. That means that the solution to the flesh is not the flesh. The solution to pride will not come from within. Too often we try to use our own means, our own self-determination, our own stubbornness, and we try to use that to battle the flesh. We use that to battle pride, but the thing is we keep tripping and stumbling and falling into that hole that we keep digging. Our efforts will not get us out of that hole. It says, our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons that we have to deal with pride and to deal with our flesh are mighty through God. The God who has preeminence over everything, the God who is number one, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-loving, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is there to strengthen us and to give us the tools that we need to overcome that pride. And sometimes we think this just has to be a giant, long, drawn-out battle. But it's really as simple as bowing the knee in submission and saying, God, you are in the driver's seat, not me. God, humble me. Might be a scary prayer to say, but God will help us. And those weapons are mighty through God. To pull down those strongholds of that pride has built in our life, those strongholds that have kept us from having proper relationships with others, those strongholds that have kept us from being effective servants of Jesus Christ. In verse 5 there it says, casting down imaginations. See, those are the things that we come up with ourselves thinking that this is going to help us, this is going to help us. We are, through the power of God, going to cast those things down, stop leaning on our own understanding, and He is going to help us to tear down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That right there is the definition of pride, is those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. See, we must remember that we are the creature, not the creator. And when we worship the creature, which can be ourselves, we have things wrong. But the Creator, Jesus Christ, has the power that it takes for us to live victorious lives here on this earth.
Check, check. All right. We'll use that microphone instead. I get the hint, though. I'll wrap it up here. But I'd like to close with a little bit of encouragement from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 12. This is telling us what God has done for us. We can see the accomplishments of God and how they are very different from our accomplishments. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is the resume of God, we could say, or of Jesus. These are his accomplishments how he, through his the death of his body, his perfect sinless body, is able to present us holy and unblameable before him. You know, it says here, he was the creator of all things. Everything was made by him. We cannot claim anything like that. We have a wonderful, loving God who loves us so much. Let's lay aside our pride. Let's allow Christ's righteousness to shine through us so that we can have a victorious life, that we can have right relationships. Our marriages can be thriving. Our relationships with our children can be healthy. Our relationships with others around us in our church body can be healthy, and that we now are giving and serving, not just trying to receive and take. With a God like this, we have so much to be thankful for. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for being who you are, that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. We thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we just ask that you could help us to be humble. Help us to see where we have dug our own ditches. Help us to see where we are allowing pride to take a foothold in our life, and that it is going to cause us hurt and pain. Help us, Lord, to tear down those strongholds through the power that is available through you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to give us all the opportunity once more to kneel for a silent word of prayer. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, take the blue book and turn to number 378. Take the name of Jesus with you.
Just name of Jesus, how it thrills your soul with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his arms or tongues employ, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of hell, precious name.
Thing you didn't know about Winkler Church, Lauren, is once we think your time is up, we cut the mic. No, that's not how we do things here in Winkler. Thank you, Brother Lauren, for bringing us this message this morning. Thank you for pianists and song leaders and leading us. Much appreciated. Just a few announcements. Take note that the men's breakfast will be January 18th, Plum Coulee at Meadows there. Also, for the seniors' FOSPA, that has been rescheduled to January 23rd. And all seniors welcome, feel free to bring friends. And also, we had a ministerial meeting yesterday. It was a very good meeting. And we've been asking for your prayers for ministerial elections in the various churches in the new year. And it has been decided that there will be a ministerial election here in Winkler, February 25th. So keep that in your prayers. Make it a matter of prayer. And also, baptism classes. For those that are anticipating baptism this spring, we invite you to attend baptism classes in the prayer room Tuesdays at 7:30 p.m. beginning January 28th. We'll be meeting once a week for approximately 10 weeks. Any questions, please contact Deacon Henry Bartsch. And that phone number that you see there in the bulletin, that is not the right phone number. My phone number is 204-332-0841. So just take note that you'll not get me at the end of that number, so just a correction. And then Abe Fair and Art Weeb, their phone numbers are in there as well. Then there's a church office, and they should all be correct. If Tuesdays aren't suitable for you, please let us know, and we will try to accommodate you. So that's for baptism classes, anybody who is anticipating that. And then serving opportunities. There's still opportunities to serve in our Sunday school. So Sunday school teachers are still looking for class number 25, ages 13 to 14. It's a real good age. They're a lot of fun to teach. And then for classes of age 8 and 9 year olds, and that's the downstairs class. So if you're interested in teaching that, please contact Henry Cron and Peter Martins. And we're also looking for more pianists and organists. Feel free to contact Bertha. Her number is in the bulletin. And then there is an insert in your bulletin this morning. It's about the men's conference. It's been announced here a couple of times. And it was mentioned in the announcement previous that the deadline was the 10th. That has been removed. It's no longer the 10th. So if you're a male or a man, you would like to attend. So I'll just read a portion of what we had in the past in the bulletin. We therefore encourage any male, young or old, married or unmarried, to consider attending. And note, this is not for baptized men only, but also for those young men and boys who might be joining our church in the future. So it's not just for members. So if you're a visitor or you know of a friend who would like to attend, you're free to welcome them. And we encourage you to attend even if you can only make it for part of the conference. So this is something that the ministerial highly encourage for the men. And for the next couple of Sundays, I'll put up a sign-up sheet in the foyer. It also noted that you can contact the deacon of your church. You can let me know if you're planning to attend. But I also put up a sign-up sheet in the back. So if you're thinking of attending, just sign up. We just need a number because there's going to be food served at this conference. So we need a rough number on how much food we need for that conference. So please sign up if you see the sign-up sheet. And then there's also that the insert in your bulletin about what's happening on Friday and what's happening on Saturday, who's speaking. So there'll be Reverend Art, Reverend Ron Gerbrandt, Reverend Shane Friesen, Reverend Martin Unruh, and Reverend Larry Kaler and Bishop Ken Funk. Those will be the speakers for that conference. So I highly encourage all men to attend. And then back of the bulletin, there's a prayer request, or please pray for Catherine Friesen. She is in Boundary Trails Health Center. Her heart is very weak. Please pray for rest, peace, and for God's will for her and the family. So going forward for the week, let's keep Catherine in her prayers. But let's also keep Bill Redekop and the family. And there is a Penner and the family. And then there was Ben Sawatsky. So let's keep them all in our prayers in this coming week. Thank you. And thank you for coming, and have a blessed day.
Thank you, Henry. I thought since you had combined two services, I had 2 hours to speak today. But I'd like to thank you all very much for coming. And leaders for doing their part in leading the singing, and for the support and of the deacons here, and for the sound man for doing his job, and for everyone else who's involved in the service, a big thank you to all of you for making this morning flow nicely. But I'd like to join with you for the benediction from Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming, and have a blessed Sunday.